Galatians chapter 5 is talking about the way we ought to live now that we've received the Spirit, now that we've been saved by grace through faith. Okay, Galatians chapter 3 and 4, Paul was making the point that you received your spiritual blessings, you received salvation, you received justification by faith. Okay, justification is just a fancy word for being made righteous, right? That's what justification is. So when you read justification in your Bible, it means that you're declared righteous. Okay, when you're justified freely by faith, not of your works, that's a little special, because normally you would call someone righteous who does good things, right? They do righteous works. But if you're justified, declared righteous, not by what you do, and it's by faith, that's amazing. That's amazing grace, right? Because God can justify you, make you righteous, despite what you do. Now the question then is, did we just lose something? Oh, no. The question is how can He justify you, right? If you're not doing the good works, if, like Romans 5 says, we were sinners and enemies of God, and He is put in place a program to justify us, how can He do that and still be a just God, right? Just meaning fair, right? That just. Well, He can do that through Jesus Christ, who Romans 3 says is the just and the justifier. He's the just, meaning God, and the justifier. He can justify you, make you righteous through His blood. Okay, He took your payment. So He became a man, right? He made Himself in the form of a man. He died on the cross, shed His blood, and His blood is payment for our sins. And so then it's paid in full, and He can declare us righteous. He can justify us. And He does that through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we receive that reconciliation by faith, right? We have faith in what He did. We believe it. We trust it and say, I can't do it. It's only what Christ's blood can do, and God puts that into our account, okay? And He declares us righteous. He justifies us freely. And so you see then that Christianity then, or believing God unto salvation, is not something that it's not a club you join to do something to gain the status, okay? It's what God gives you freely, based on faith, based on what you believe and what you read to be true in the Scripture. Okay, we would not know about this unless God had revealed it to us. Okay, Abraham and Adam in the Garden of Eden did not know about God's plan to send Jesus to die on the cross for humanity. Didn't know about it. Okay, that's part of the revelation of the mystery. Even Peter and the disciples did not know Jesus had to die. Okay, it was written according to the Scriptures. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. Okay, so in the Scriptures, the Messiah died, and that's what the disciples taught after Jesus' resurrection. They went back to the prophet and said, look, He had to die, but He's going to come back later to set up His kingdom. Okay, but they did not know the meaning of His death. Stamm calls it in his book the secret of the gospel. They didn't understand that secret of why He had to die. Okay, so He died, and Hebrews 9 says He died for the sins of the Old Testament so that they can bring on the New Testament, right? But it's not until Paul that we find out that Jesus died to substitute His blood for our sins, and to make a payment for our sins, make atonement for our sins, freely. Okay, so those of us who don't have a covenant with God, don't have a deal with God, who are Gentiles, right, we can come to God freely and be justified and be saved and have eternal life freely. And so out of a display of God's grace towards us, not only does He justify us, okay, but He sanctifies us. He gives us a high position in heavenly places. He gives us all spiritual blessings. And it's not because we deserve it, you see. All of this exemplifies God's grace. He says, look at these people who don't deserve it. I'm going to die for them and give these things to them because I'm gracious, you see. And so all the glory goes to God. See, that's how that works. Glory is not a bad thing when it's glory in God. Glory in ourselves, not so much. You know, that's where Satan comes in and his pride and all that. So that's the gospel that we believe and trust, right? And that's what is so muddled up when you don't rightly divide the Scriptures. That message right there. When you don't rightly divide, you can go back, and we'll go there today in Matthew 25, when Jesus taught in His earthly ministry, in Revelation 20, all through the Old Testament, where you see people are justified according to their works. And that's what's taught in 9 out of 10 churches in some way or another. I mean, they'll quote Ephesians 2:8-9, but they'll turn around and say, well, your works mean something to God as far as your justification, right? If you don't do this and this, we don't know if you're saved if you don't do this and this and this, right? That's a works justification, and that's God going to judge you according to your works, and that's antithetical. That's opposite of what Paul teaches as God's grace, okay? It's not according to your works. And so Paul's trying to push this into the heads of the Galatians, and the minds of the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Okay, you didn't receive the Spirit by works. You received Him by faith,
Okay, Abraham received justification by faith. Remember when he just believed? God said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and he believed. That's the same way you get justification. You believe what I'm telling you. So I gave the example of Sarah, who was barren. In her flesh, she couldn't do anything. It was God. They had to allow her to become pregnant. She was barren. She was incapable. Okay, and so it's by God's grace through Sarah. And so Paul uses those examples to show us that it's by God's grace through faith. You see, those are the principles. Galatians 5 then tells us, since we've been saved by faith, we should walk in faith. And this hits the essential point of what the Galatians' problem was. They understood Paul's message of grace. But they said, now that we're saved by grace, we want all the benefits of the law, too. We're going to walk by the law. Okay? We're going to walk according to these rules and these statutes. And Paul says, no, you're going to walk by faith, too. That's how you do it. Okay, you live by faith, you walk by faith. You live by the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit. In fact, that's exactly what he says in Galatians 5. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, that's what's on top of your outline there. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, when I first read Galatians 5:26, it seemed a little out of place to me. Okay, I saw Galatians 5:25 and I said, oh, that's a pretty good conclusion right there. Summed up the whole chapter. And I saw 26 and it's like, oh, he's going on again. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But it applies to verse 25. It's right in connection with it. Because what happens if you're trying to gain some sort of merit with God by what you do? Okay? Are you trying to glory in what you do? Wouldn't that be vain? Right? And so when Paul says, let's walk in the Spirit, let us not be desirous of vain glory, he's saying, look, it's not what you did to get saved. It's not what you do now to walk in the law or anything else. You're going to walk by the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. Okay? And again, you look at the law. What does the law do? Okay, if someone has done something wrong, what's the law do? Doesn't it judge them? Okay, doesn't it prod them, provoke them to do good by saying, if you don't do this, you're going to get punished? What's Hebrews 10:24 and 25 say? If we sin willfully, okay, to the Hebrews, says, if we sin willfully, there's no more forgiveness of sins, but looking for fiery indignation and judgment. Well, what's that going to do? If I tell you, if you sin one more time, God's throwing you to hell. You're going to be, whoa, okay, I won't do it. You're just going to provoke you to do good works, right? And so he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another even. Okay, now when you envy, you see someone else's condition, and you're a little jealous of that. You're saying, look, he's better than me. I don't feel right about that. And so you compete. Okay, envious. Well, what do you do under a law system when you can measure how much you've given to the church, or how much you've given to the temple, in the case of the Old Testament, right? Don't you say, well, look, I've given this much, and I've given this much, and I've given this much, and I've done this, and I do this much for charity, and you see that? Don't you see the envy coming in? Okay, it's not just saying, well, I want more money. Yeah, there's that kind of envy, but the envious system of the law, where the law said, look, here's a righteous standard, none of you can meet it, and people who are in that system, they're constantly competing with each other. Well, I've done this, but he hasn't done that, right? There's that provoking one another, that competition under the law system. Well, there's none of that under grace. It's grace. It's not what you do. You can't measure what you do to gain any sort of merit with God. Not all of our works are filthy rags, like it says in Isaiah. Okay, that's what God's point was all through history, to tell us, look, you can't do anything. You need me. And God, the epitome of that is God's message of grace to us today in this dispensation. And so that's what Paul finishes the chapter up with in Galatians 5, 25 and 26. It's not be desirous of vainglory, but provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, let's live in the Spirit and also walk in the Spirit. Right? That's a different mindset. Instead of now being saved and being a group of people that you know understand salvation. Okay. And hopefully all of us here understand the salvation message gone through Galatians 3 and 4. We understand it. How ought we to treat each other? How ought we to live? Well, we're not here to provoke one another under a law system, you know, to bring out the whip and start whipping everyone, take our King James Bible and whack them upside the head if they're wrong, right? We're living by grace towards each other. Which doesn't mean we ignore sin, okay? But we're living out of grace and love towards each other, right? We're not envying one another, okay? If one has a certain position, one has a certain status, we're not envious towards each other because we understand that God has saved us all by His grace, right? And that's the message. That's why grace brings together. Ephesians chapter 4 says the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace comes from the gospel of the grace of God. And that unity and that bond comes from the fact that we're all sinners before God, and He saved us all by His grace.
You see?
There's no unity and there's no bond under the law system, where the law system itself set up a system, a two-tier system, saying, look, here's Israel, God's chosen people, and here's those Gentiles, unclean heathen. Right? He separated them. And so that's a system there where it's there is a separation. See, there's no separation under grace. That's Galatians 5, 25 and 26. That's how Paul ends up. So now that we're done with chapter 5, come back next week, right? No, I skipped over the best parts. I just wanted to give you a purview of the end there. Galatians 5, 18 is where we start, where we ended last week. It says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul in chapter 5 has been teaching us how to walk in the Spirit, and last week we first touched on it by describing what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not trying harder in your flesh, which is how a lot of people preach it, because they don't fully understand the grace message, and they think that your works still mean something before God. They'll teach you, now you've been saved by grace, you've really got to try hard to be better, because now you're saved, you know. Well, that's not going to work. You're no more in your flesh, no more better than you were before in your flesh. It's the same old flesh you're living in, okay? In fact, you'll see, we'll get down there later in the passage, we were born to sin. And I don't mean that as a t-shirt, woohoo, born to be wild, we're born into that. You know, we read months ago, people were saying, well, we found scientific evidence that people are genetically prone to homosexuality. Probably. I wouldn't agree with that. I figure they're genetically prone to adultery and lying and stealing and everything else too. Why not? We're born in sin, Romans 5:12. Okay, by one man sin entered the human race, and death by sin, and all of Adam's children are born into this flesh. It's naturally going to do those things. It takes some effort for people not to lie, not to steal. They've got to have some respect for freedom, personal property, whatever else. People are prone to do those things. Okay, their natural tendency is to serve this guy right here. Number one, look out for number one, right? That's what everybody does. Okay. That's the flesh tendency. We're born into that. And so when we get down later to these works of the flesh, you don't have to think about doing those things. You're going to naturally do them. Okay, that's what's going to naturally happen in the flesh. The devil's not trying to get people to do those things. Those are things that people do naturally. All right. I mentioned before, the devil's not in the bars trying to get people to drink and rock and roll concerts. People do that by themselves. He's in the churches trying to mess up the doctrine. Because that's where people are actually trying to do God's will. And that's where he can do some real damage. Okay? And you'll see later, heresies is one of the works of the flesh, by the way. So, but anyway, Galatians 5, verse 18 says, if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And there's a difference between being led of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Okay? He defines being led of the Spirit in verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's a definition. If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what does it mean if you're led of the Spirit? If you're not under the law, you're what? Under grace. Right? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So if you're led of the Spirit, you're under grace. Okay, being led of the Spirit, he's your guide in a sense, means that you're under grace. You don't need the law as your guide. You see that? The law is not your rule book. Okay. Now it tells us, that we're sinners and we can't live up to it, and it gives us some idea of what God's idea of righteousness is, right? But it's not our rule book. It's not God's instructions for us to live, and if we don't, he's going to slap us on the wrist, like the covenant said. Okay, we're led by the Spirit, by God's grace. And we've learned before that it's God's grace that motivates us out of love, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, to live for the one who died for us, right? So being led of the Spirit is not like being God's metal detector, which I thought of this week. I thought it was kind of clever on my own part. A lot of people think that being led of the Spirit's, you're like going around in life and I don't know what to do, I don't know which way to go, and beep, 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 oh, I'll do this. I feel a little unction, and they do this thing, I'm led of the Spirit, right? And they have some feeling about it. Oh, I felt peace at that. I feel at peace with that. Philippians chapter 4, where it says the peace of God will come upon you if you pray on something. And so they think being led of the Spirit is an emotional thing, and they're trying to feel the Spirit somehow. And so people say, well, I don't feel the Spirit in this decision, or I'm not led of the Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, it's not feeling, it's not an emotion. Being led of the Spirit means you're under grace, not under the law. The only way to be led of the Spirit is if you're saved by grace through faith. If you're saved, you're justified. You're led of the Spirit. Okay. Now, you're led. That doesn't mean that you're going in the right direction as far as how you're walking. Okay, being led in the Spirit is different than walking in the Spirit. Okay, if someone's trying to lead you, Jenny, come over here, and you walk that way, you see how that happens? I mean, you can be led of the Spirit, and you are if you have the Spirit. That's the whole point. And you have the Spirit if you're saved. Okay, we had some verses in our outline last week. I think they're on your outline this week, too. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you've got the Spirit. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The gospel which ye heard, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says we were baptized by the Spirit into Christ. Okay. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Paul uses that as an exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says, know you not, you're the temple of the Spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? I mean, he dwells in us. Okay? Now, I don't know if he's in your pancreas or your heart. See, I don't understand some of these spiritual things, but the Bible tells us how it is. Okay? And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, if we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. And he exhorts us in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. If we walk according to that which we've received, Colossians 2:7 says it this way, as ye have received Christ, follow him. You know, walk ye in that. As ye have received him. We've used that verse as kind of a jumping point the last couple weeks. What does it say? Colossians 2 or 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And we received him by grace through faith. We walk by grace through faith. Let's look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. And at this time, your eyes are all glazing over. And it sounds like I'm reading to you the school book or something. You know when you get the rule book at the end of the school year? This is the student handbook, and everyone skips everything, you know. And the principal's reading the instructions. There'll be no drinking, no smoking, no, you know. And your eyes are glazing over. This is exactly what happens, Galatians 5, verse 20 and 21. There's this list here, and you're with it through verse 19 and 20. Get down to 21, and you're about to sleep when it says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, what did I miss? What did I miss? You know, you go back and read it again. What do I not have to do to not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul uses that terminology three or four different times in his writings, and I listed them there on your outline under point four. And I know I'm jumping around here. Colossians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans chapter 1. He says, the people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I need to remind you of something, that no works will help you inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? Good works or bad works. Right? So Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21 says, the people who do these works of the flesh, which are manifest, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, neither will the people who just do the good works and not have faith in Jesus Christ. You see, works do not get you saved. That's why we went through the whole gospel presentation at the beginning. Works do not save you. Faith saves you. Faith in Jesus Christ saves you. His work does. And so even if you don't do these works, you won't inherit the kingdom of God unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross for you, see? So don't think Paul here is saying, oh, here's a condition for your salvation. He just described in the last two chapters, there's no conditions to your salvation. He's talking how to walk in the Spirit, and he's reminding these people that these works of your flesh that come out naturally, and they are manifest, the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're clear, they're plain. You can see them. They're obvious. Okay? They naturally come out. The people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is why Christ had to die. Okay, that's the implication. He's telling them the idea that in Romans chapter 6, now that we're saved by grace, should we continue to sin? He says, God forbid. Romans 6, chapter, verse 1. God forbid. Because God has changed you. You're no longer a servant of unrighteousness. You're now a servant of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, if you want further reference on that, talks all about it. Your identity has changed. You're no longer a son of disobedience. You're a son of obedience. Children of obedience don't behave that way. Right? Ephesians chapter 5 says, child of light, child of darkness, child of light. You were once a child of darkness, now you're a child of light, children of light. Don't do that. That's not what they do. Okay? Firemen do not perform surgeries. That's not what they do. They're firemen. Okay? It's the same thing, same position that God's given us. So Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21 is not a conditional salvation. Oops, I envied. Oops, I committed witchcraft. That's not one people talk about much, you know. Whoops. but if you do one of those things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? It's not a condition. Paul is using this and explaining how to walk in the Spirit, saying, look, those are the things that they're very clear, I've told you before. People, liars, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? You need a Savior, right? Jesus Christ, who dies for us, and that grace ought to motivate you to walk in grace as well. And we'll see what that means here as we go on, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 5, turn there real quick. Notice what he does here in verse 1. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And of course, the children there, we can reference back to Galatians 4. Remember when he says we're adult sons? We've received the adoption of sons. We've got that responsibility. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, some of those same things you can read in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5 says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Right? There's that same phraseology. People who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? And so they know these things. But why is Paul exhorting them not to do these things? Perhaps because they are. Right? Why would you tell people who don't have a problem with it, you know, don't do that? These people have problems with not walking like they're supposed to, not behaving like they're supposed to. And he says, remember, these people, and list the things they have problems with, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? But what are you, is what he says. You're children of light. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't act like people who don't inherit the kingdom of God. You see? Because look what, I get that from verse 7. Look what he says here. Verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay, there's some advice. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? The Ephesians had, there were people in the people of Ephesus, let me say it that way, the Ephesians had trouble with these things. Right? And so he's exhorting them, these things God hates. You know, you're going to be part of God's kingdom. Don't do these things. That's what it is. Okay? Can we understand that? The way he speaks like that. It's not a condition. Don't look at that and say, oh, this is conditional to my salvation. All right? If we go back to Matthew chapter 25, I'll try not to spend a lot of time here, but Matthew 25, how many times is it used against you as a rope, as a chain of bondage to try to manipulate your direction? People preach to you, don't you want to hear at that time, well done, good and faithful servant? How many times do you hear that? Do this, do this, do this, so that he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And don't we want to do that? You know, please our Lord and Savior. And so, yeah, okay, I'll do whatever you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what are you going to do for that to happen? Right? What do you have to do? Okay? People say, well, you got to vote right. You know, you got to give this much money. You've got to, you know, do this much to charity so that you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what do I have to do? The list is endless. Right? Matthew 25 is where they get that saying. Matthew 25 is Jesus' teaching on the judgment that's going to happen. And he says, it's a long chapter. The very beginning of the chapter, he gives the parable of the virgins. If you remember, there are the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. And if you would recall, more than 15 weeks ago, when we were talking about the parables, we studied how that when Jesus taught in parables, okay, he taught to teach people, his disciples primarily, about the coming kingdom. Remember?
The whole intent of his parables were to teach his disciples about the kingdom. And the whole intent of his parables was not to teach those who didn't believe. The parables were not easy stories to understand. They only were understood through the light of those that believed. Okay? These parables here that he's given are in light of the prophetic program to Israel. And so you got the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. That's typical of Israel. You got the people who were wise and who were not wise. Okay? Well, here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2, but he that received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That thou hast been faithful over few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. It's Galatians chapter 6. We'll get there eventually. And gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And returned the money to him. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Okay, and what's he do with this wicked servant here, notice? And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sends them to hell. Okay? It's not as if, oh, you didn't do as much as the other guy, you get the low spot in heaven. No, he sends them to hell. Okay? That's a judgment according to works. And that's a salvation judgment according to works. You see? The righteous servant, because of what he did, got a good and faithful servant. The wicked servant, okay, got to hell. He's done. Okay? No more forgiveness for you. Okay? You see? So don't take Matthew 25 and say that's God's grace. By no means is that God's grace. That's God's judgment according to their works, right? So if we're saved by grace and we know nothing we can do can earn us a place in heaven, it's only our trust in what Christ did for us. And we stand before God's throne and he says, why should I let you into heaven? We go, no reason. Christ died for me. Okay? I didn't do anything deserving of heaven. You know? I deserve the wicked servant. Now that's in my flesh, what I produced. Right? Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he says, okay, you put faith in my son dying for your sins, you get these gracious blessings. Right? How is that? See how different that is in this message here? Where the wicked servant says, I didn't perform, and God goes, hell. You see? Okay, Matthew 25 was written to Israel, who had a covenant system with God. If they performed, then they would receive blessings. If they didn't, then they would get cursed. Okay, this judgment is a judgment which would come upon Israel, not just upon Israel, but the nations. If you read down further in the chapter, there's a judgment of the goats and the sheep. Right? Those are nations. Okay, and nations come before God, and he separates the nations. Well, where does he separate the nations, and where is Jesus Christ on a throne judging nations? Can anyone tell me when that happens? Isn't it in the kingdom? When he comes back in his kingdom, judging the nations? What do we know about this kingdom time period? Last week we talked about the new covenant briefly. Right? This new covenant given to Israel, it's going to cause them to walk in the law. Right? And if he's going to cause them to walk in the law and to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne in Israel, doesn't that put a different perspective on this wicked servant here? He's obviously not obeying the Lord King Jesus in the prophetic kingdom. Okay? If that's the case, wicked servant, okay, hell. Right?
don't make this, you know, well, I didn't give 10% to my church this year, God may throw me to hell. You see, that's exactly what the doctrine says in the chapter. Okay? He kept the money, didn't even spend it unwisely like the prodigal son did. He kept it. Give it back. There you go. Give me 500. I protect it. Give it back. But that wasn't the Lord's instructions. You see? Matthew 25, the good and faithful servant, is the good and faithful servant Israel in the prophetic kingdom. Okay? That's what that is. I just want to make that clear because it's so opposite of the gospel of grace that Paul makes known. In Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, there's a tendency for people to preach the works of the flesh as it's conditional, like this. Okay? And we've all heard the messages that say, as you've done to the least of these, right? So shall you get. And if you haven't done the least of these, you won't get, right? Isn't that a judgment according to works? Yeah, it is. Okay, and the least of these, by the way, just as a hint, is Israel. What's Genesis 12:3 say? If you bless, then you'll be blessed. Talking about Israel. What's our foreign policy based on? If you bless Israel, then you'll be blessed. Genesis 12:3. So when Jesus judges, it says, as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, Israel, he's my people, if you bless these people, then you'll get. And he says that to the Gentile nations in Matthew 25. Okay, so just a little tidbit there about interpreting the parables. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. See, understanding the revelation of the mystery and God's message of grace has wide repercussions for understanding your Bible. Okay? It makes sense. And you understand that people really aren't preaching what it says. Okay? When you hear a message on the good and faithful servant, they won't preach very much about that wicked servant. Because they know he gets thrown to hell. And so if they're preaching for their congregation to be the good servant, if they're not the good servant, that means he's preaching you're all going to hell because you're not doing the good and faithful things, right? But he doesn't teach that, does he? And they always teach to be the good, faithful servant. So you can hear that, well done, you know, good and faithful servant. Revelation chapter 20. See, that's deceptive, though, as well, I was trying to point out. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. You'll read back in Daniel, by the way, when God gives Daniel the prophetic timeline of things that are going to happen in what order and when. A revelation is the sum of those things. Okay, it's what finishes up the prophecy. By the end of the book of Revelation, the prophetic program is finished. God's kingdom is set up. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. Let's see in verse 10 and 11. We'll start there. You see Jesus coming back. In verse 19, he came back. With the King of Kings, you know, all over him, you know. And remember, he comes back in glory. And he comes back to judge and make war, it says in the prophets. And here is his judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So the devil's dealt with, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? Which, by the way, means forever and ever. Right? That's a long time. I mean that as a scare tactic. I mean, there are people out there who teach that God is so loving, he will not torment people forever and ever, and there is no hell. Okay? That says forever and ever. Okay? The reason there's a hell is because God is just, and he hates sin. Okay? It wouldn't be just to say, you know, sin's bad, so I'm more loving, and so I'm going to punish you just once, and then forever we'll live together. That makes sense, you see? Sin, he'll get rid of sin forever. You see, and that's what happens in verse 10 there. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, which would be God, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. See that? Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Will you be at this judgment? No. Okay? There are multiple judgments in your Bible. You won't be at that one. Okay? You're not judged according to your works. Right? Judged according to the mystery information, you're judged according to your faith. Now, what if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ? That's your destination right there. Okay? Plan B. Either accept Jesus Christ by faith or deal with it yourself.
according to your works. See how that works out for you, right? That's the option. There are people today, and Paul says it in his books. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, there are ministers of unrighteousness, okay, who teach wrong things, who will be judged according to their works. What's he saying, essentially? Since those who are saved are not judged according to their works, they're not saved, right? They're at this judgment right here, going to be judged according to their works. See? It affects a lot of things. That means that you're not these people in Revelation, you see. You're not in here. You see how glorious God's grace is? I mean, God's grace has never been revealed to the extent in the all-encompassing blessing that you have in this dispensation ever before. It's the revelation of the mystery. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. You've got this free. You don't have to do anything to get this blessing. And you've got it for free in this dispensation. And it's all to God's glory. Turn to Matthew 16, verse 27. Verse 27 again talks about verse 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We just saw that in Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13. The Son of Man coming in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Right. You see this all through the teaching of Jesus in his earthly ministry in the Old Testament, this judgment according to works. What was kept secret? What don't you read? That he's going to save you by his grace, not according to your works. You see? That was kept hid in God, in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 10. So you see how the mystery plays into that? The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret in Matthew. It was kept secret from Revelation. Kept secret from Jeremiah in the Old Testament and revealed to Paul. That God's not just a judge God, you're going to judge everyone according to his works. He's going to offer a program of grace here. You know, according to his shed blood. So when you turn back to Galatians chapter 5, you see Paul, and he's referencing those statements and those understandings of the Old Testament, okay? You know how that God hates sin so much he's going to judge according to his works. Okay, the wicked servant gets thrown into hell. And so Galatians chapter 5, he says those people will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Don't act like these people. Don't do these things, okay? Don't walk in your flesh, walk in the Spirit. What's the opposite of walk in the Spirit? Walk in your flesh. Don't walk in the flesh, okay? Your flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Okay? Corruption doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Your flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? 1 Corinthians 15, into an incorruptible body. Right? Romans chapter 8 says we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, right? So this flesh is going to go away. This flesh won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't walk according to it. Okay, that's what his teaching is. Galatians 5, verse, we're looking at. We're still looking at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit here. Notice the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He lists works of the flesh, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now you've probably heard some of these things before. I need to reiterate that it's not the fruit of what you do. Okay, it's the fruit of the Spirit within you. Okay, the Spirit produces it, not you. Right? Not something you have to try to produce. Okay, fruit grows on trees without your help. That's the analogy. That's why it's called fruit. It's not just using a cute example there. It's teaching us something. Fruit, the apples grow on the tree every year, and we don't do much to keep the trees outside, but they grow every year. Maybe some bad apples every now and then, but they grow. Okay, just like in our behavior, fruit will be produced. Okay, in our lives, fruit will be produced one way or the other. What we sow, we reap. Right. So if you sow to the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to reap fruits of the Spirit. And you don't have to do anything to produce them. Okay, you can't measure love. You can't measure joy. You can't measure peace. Okay, you can't measure long suffering. You can't measure gentleness, goodness, and faith. These aren't things that you can see even. Okay, show me faith. Show me love. Right now you hear that a lot. Show me love, and people hug you. You know, but it's not something that you can see and measure. Okay, these things that happen naturally if you walk in the Spirit. Right. Don't think you're going to go home like a lot of people do, and I'm not saying they have bad intentions, or they're bad people, but they try to produce the fruit of the flesh. I'm going to love more, you know. they focus all their energy on doing these fruit of the Spirit. Well, it'll come naturally, okay, if you're involved in your walking in the Spirit, okay, if your focus and attention is on the things of the Spirit. And I don't mean, again, like last week, you're not sitting there like a Buddha, right? You're actually following the things that interest God, which is in here, okay? The things of the Spirit are right here. Jesus said in John chapter 6, my words, they are bread, they are life, they are Spirit and truth, right? So what he says, study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, right? So we read these things, and that gets inside us. The works of the flesh also are natural. Now, they're works. Okay, unlike the fruits, you can measure some of these things. You can count the number of people you've killed. That would be the murders, works of the flesh, right? Or how many, you know, idols you're worshiping, this sort of thing. How many people you've committed adultery with, you can measure that, right? I mean, you can, these things are manifest. They're clear. You can see the works of the flesh. And they're natural, too. Don't do anything to produce those. Why? Because you're in your flesh, right? You're in your flesh. Don't do anything to produce those. All that's left here is for you to decide whether you're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. Okay? If you walk in the Spirit, these things will produce naturally. If you walk in the flesh, those things will produce naturally. You're not doing anything to produce these, you see. It's just your choice and what you're going to invest your time, what you're going to invest your thoughts. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. Okay? That's why, by the way, verse memorization is a very helpful thing. If nothing else, it helps your mind focus on the things of God, you know, which keeps them away from distractions, right? Where you sow, that you'll reap. Okay, I guarantee you memorize the Bible, you're going to see a change in your behavior. You're not going to go, you know, you're not going to exhibit as many works of the flesh like you did before because you're spending time doing that, right? And again, it's not something you're working to do. It's the fruits come naturally. Notice also that it says the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to iterate the fruit of the Spirit. It's not individual things, right? And people have taught this. They're like clusters of a grape, right? They're all the same fruit, and they all happen together. Okay, these things will be produced in your life by the Spirit within you. Okay, when you focus your attention on the sound doctrine in Scripture. And the preaching of grace. Okay. Now that takes work. It does that does not mean, okay, and this is gonna be a little tough, that does not mean coming here every Sunday and listening to me talk about it, you see. This is good. But when I say getting involved in the Spirit, it doesn't mean let's all sit around and I'll talk to you about it. See, that's not what it means. You see there's a difference there. I'm going to get a little personal for me, I've seen in my life, maybe you can disagree with me, but personally I've seen in my life a change in my attitude towards things. Since I have to study every week for these things, okay? Just the responsibility and accountability I have for you guys, so I don't get up here and go, you know, stare at you, I got to have something to say, right? And so you study, and doing that, just knowing the verses, it's changed something naturally. I haven't thought about, well, I'm going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. There was one time where I thought that. I had the fruits of the Spirit memorized in the NIV. And memorized. Love, joy, peace, patience, you know. Yep. And everyone knows that at least I knew the NIV version, which has patience instead of long-suffering and self-control instead of temperance, which is another story altogether. But I had these things memorized. And I thought, well, if I just focused on these things. And again, there's nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture, right? But if I just focused on you know, trying to produce these things, then what happened? I was going out the wrong way, you see. You manifest your life into the things of Scripture, you know, trying to serve one another. You know, get involved in doing something, basically is what I'm saying. Okay, do something, and you'll see your own life change. Okay, because you're constantly thinking about how I can help somebody else do this, or how I can help these people understand this. Or, you know, if you're trying to teach salvation to somebody, you have to know it for yourself. you see. And that's how it works, and that's the biggest advantage. You're helping them, and inadvertently you're helping yourself, because you got to understand what it means. If I'm going to teach you about the fruits of the Spirit, am I going to stand up here and say, well, we need to try a little harder about this, you know, we're doing a poor job walking these spirits, the fruits of the Spirit, you know. There's going to be no benefit to that, right? These things should come naturally when we're involved in the things we should be in walking in the Spirit. It's by grace. It's not my job to stand up here and discipline everybody, right? It's all of us behaving as a member of each other, right? And all members of the body of Christ. So we've got the unifying goal of Jesus Christ. This is what we all know and believe. That's why we come together. We don't come together because we all like the same things. We make the same life choices. We all come together because of Jesus Christ. And that's the bond of peace, you see. So meanwhile, that's how it operates. That's the practicality of these fruits of the Spirit. On your outline, I said they both come naturally. It's our soul that reckons one from the other. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we should walk in good works, right? Titus 2, verse 14, God saved us by His grace so that we would be zealous for good works. Okay, He didn't save us by His grace so that we can go out and just continue in sin. Again, He didn't save us to sin, but from sin, right? So He saved us by His grace so that we can show grace towards others. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be ye kind one another, forgiving each other as Christ forgave you. Right? So Christ forgave me all my sins. Right? And He knows every little thing about me. And here's someone else, and they're doing something towards me. You know, what's our behavior then? Doesn't God's grace then motivate us to act a certain way? Right? And that's a direct opposite of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells His disciples after the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others, then God will forgive you. You see, that's conditional. But in this case, God showed you grace freely. You know, what's that going to do? You know, is that are you going to let that change your life, right? Are you going to let that actually go in and out in the workings of your life, or is that just something that we're going to believe and just go about our merry way? Because if that's the case, then I mean, we don't need to do this, you see. I mean, that's the truth of it. We don't need to do this. I mean, we can be saved and we can just go. We don't need to do this. Okay. The only reason why we do this is to exhort one another, encourage one another, to help us learn this. So if only one day of the week we can have this coming in our ears and our thoughts and this sort of thing. Right? We've talked about the manifestation of one and not the other. The works of the flesh are manifest. The fruit of the Spirit are not manifest. They're not necessarily things you can see and touch and measure. But they will be produced if you sow to the Spirit. Notice in verse 22 and 23, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, what's that mean? Against such there is no law. Well, the works of the flesh, there's a law against. Okay, you read in the Old Testament. Right. I listed some of the... Paul's there on your outline. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18 talks about how thou shalt not hate thy brother. Okay? Try that one. That's one of those moral laws we talked about, right? Leviticus 19, 17 through 19. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the law. Imagine we had a law like that in our country. Thou shalt love your neighbor. It's the law. Wow. Be a lot more people in prison, right? But see, there's a law against the works of your flesh. Okay, and this is the whole point of the law, to show us we can't do it. Which is why it would be a bad idea, by the way, to have that law in our society. Okay, prisons fill up really fast. We need to understand God's grace to operate according to it. Okay, Galatians 6, we're going to get there eventually, helps us how to behave towards other people who may not be behaving correctly, you know, in grace. There's a different way we treat them, a different way we help them out. So there's a law against the works of the flesh. There is no law against the Spirit's fruit. And I put that on your outline deliberately. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's not yours. Okay, the Spirit lives in you. He's what produces these things. And there's no law against that. Okay. Galatians 5:16. In Galatians 5, these works of the flesh, if you cross-reference these to other places where it lists these things, and those are listed on your outline there underneath point 4, all these works what is it, lists of earthly fleshly works. Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1 is a pretty long list. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. These things are called earthly things in other places. Philippians chapter 3, for example. These works of the flesh are called earthly things. It says Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Okay, they're walking according to their works. Who mind earthly things. Right? Their minds, their conversation, their life is in earthly things. And that's not necessarily, you know, money and cars and fame and all that. Those are just symptoms of a deeper thing, and those things are Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, works of the flesh. Talked last week briefly about these things, and so, you know, not every day you wake up and go, oh, whoops, committed witchcraft, right, or adultery. They're symptoms of deeper problems. Okay, adultery is unfaithfulness. I mentioned last week, right? If you're unfaithful, right, which I guess you could take a spiritual application from Matthew 25, the faithful servant, not faithful servant, right? If you're unfaithful, adultery is just down the road. Why not? If you're unfaithful in this, why not in that? Right? Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Okay? It's a disrespect of God's order. Okay? Sex is not a wrong thing. Right? There's marriage. That's God's order. And so fornication, what the Bible calls that, would be sex out of marriage, not God's order. That's the problem. You see. So if you're going to disrespect God's order here, or there, or with government, or with husband and wife, or with children and parents, or you're going to disrespect God's order, you know, and fornicate. You see, that it's just down the road. There's a few other things in this list. Again, our eyes kind of glaze over when we read this, and it's actually a pretty good study. And you've all got daily devotionals that talk about these, right? The fruits of the Spirit. That's what everybody talks about, the works of the flesh. But they're pretty interesting, especially when you read the words listed here in your King James Bible, which don't water them down at all. Okay, the fruits of the Spirit I mentioned before. Instead of long-suffering, there's patience. There's a difference between that. Right, there is. Long-suffering is patient, yes, but what's long-suffering? I mean, long, enduring, suffering bad things. Right? You can be patient in a doctor's waiting room. Not necessarily suffering. You're just waiting. Okay? That's what patience is. But long-suffering means when someone harms you, endure. Long. Right? Long-suffering. There's a difference. There's a difference between temperance and self-control. A big difference. I didn't think there was at one time. I was like, what's the big deal? Temperance, self-control. In fact, I thought temperance was kind of a weak, wimpy word. Temperate. You know, that kind of sounds like someone that's not going to do anything. You know, they're just kind of mellow, you know. Self-control against the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, if it's the fruit of the Spirit, how can you control it? Get that? There's no self-control in it. Self-control, it comes from a psychological vocabulary is what it is. It's trying to help people control themselves. Right? Self-control, self-discipline, self-fulfillment, self-aggrandizement, you know, whatever self. Fruit of the Spirit is not about yourself. You see, it's about the Spirit producing fruit. And so temperate would be the right one. Temperate means discipline. Temperate means your life is not going to be lascivious, which is the opposite of temperate. Temperate and lasciviousness are opposite. Lasciviousness is not fornication, which is also different. Lasciviousness is looseness, a free spirit. Okay? You've heard people say, well, I'm just a free spirit, right? Proverbs warns about a free spirit. A free spirit is like a city without walls. Think about that for a second, right? A city without walls, there's no protection there. I'm open to anything. Lascivious is, I'm just loose. Whatever happens, living by the moment. Lascivious, okay? There's no godliness in that. Godliness is saying, look, I can do anything I want, but I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to set a rail to go that way. Right? I'm going to set my path, and I'm going to go this way and guard myself from the bad things. Right? That's temperance. Okay, temperance is saying, I could eat 50 pumpkin pies. Not going to be good for me. You know, temperance says, you know, I'm going to limit myself. Right? I mean, that's what temperance... Paul uses the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of temperance with an athlete. Okay? He says, don't beat the air. Right? Well, what does it mean you're beating the air? You're just swinging, you know, not hitting anything. You know, why don't you train and you hit one right on the target, you know. So there's the idea of temperature. It's a lot different than self-control. You see how it's a lot different there. Some of these words here with the works of the flesh, which, again, they're manifest. There's no need really to go through a lot of them, but they're symptoms of deeper issues, like emulations, for example. You see there? Emulations. What in the world's an emulation? Some of these words can be neutral or even godly in another context, such as wrath, emulation, and hatred, and variance. All those words you can find where God does those things. Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 10 to set sons at variance against their fathers. Variance means, you know, a disagreement, at odds. Remember when Jesus said, "I come to cause division"? Remember that? That's not a bumper sticker verse. But he did it in context, because he came teaching righteousness and to separate the sheep and the goats, to separate those who were righteous and those who weren't. What's that mean? He's causing division, right? But he's not a rebel. He's there bringing righteousness and separating the chaff, you see? And so this variance is the work of the flesh in this instance, when we're out there causing unnecessary divisions that aren't righteous divisions, right? Right divisions. When we're not doing that, we're variants. We're just causing trouble. We're contrary to things. Hatred. Doesn't God hate six things? And seven things are an abomination to him in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. God hates. Doesn't it say in the law that if you love God, you'll hate evil? Hatred. Right? And so everyone preaches, we need some more godly hatred. It's about true. But hatred here is work of the flesh. What's that mean? Remember when Jesus said, and again, this is spiritual application from what Jesus said, teaching us about what's right. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, right? Jesus said that he who hates his brother without a cause. Okay? And then people say in their flesh, well, I've got a cause, you know. I've got a good cause. You know, who doesn't hate people without a cause, right? What is he talking about there? Hatred without a cause, meaning hatred is good, under the Old Testament, if you hate evil. Without a cause, meaning you're not hating them because of the bad things they're doing, you're just hating them because I don't like them. Right? There's a difference. That's not a cause at all. See, that would be the work of the flesh. Hatred without a cause means you're going to hate them, and it has nothing to do with righteousness and evil, wickedness and, you know, good and evil. Okay, if you love God, you hate evil. Love, charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, rejoiceth not in iniquity. So if you don't rejoice in it, what do? You're pretty much detesting it. You hate it. And hatred has this idea, I'm going to separate from that. I don't like it. Right? So there's hatred there. Variance. There's emulations. Right? Emulate. To emulate something means to imitate. It's a similar idea. Emulate means to compete. It's got that idea of competition. Okay? I see this person here, and I'm going to do what they do in competition with them. Right? Because I'm a little bit jealous. Right? Emulations. It causes contention. Doesn't God pour out his wrath against humanity? Right? But it's not a work of the flesh when God does it. Why is that? Because it's against righteousness. Or it's against wickedness, not righteousness. Notice heresies there as well. It's kind of interesting. It's a work of the flesh. Heresies. Well, heresy is something that's against sound doctrine. Right? Well, heresy is a work of the flesh. So left to your own desires, get this, if you're not studying sound doctrine, if you're not in the scripture, okay, and you're not letting the things of the spirit get into your head and studying these things out, your natural tendency will be to heresy. It will. Because you're going to start mixing these other things in your flesh into your doctrine and say, well, I just don't think that's the way God operates. Oh, really? What's the scripture say? Careful that heresy. Joel Osteen. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. There were some people this last week. I mentioned that. I read an article. It was talking about Joel Osteen and heresy. And he was interviewed, and the guy says, I don't know how the guy says it, the guy says that he will not preach about sin, hell, and the devil. He doesn't believe those are things that God is concerned about. He thinks God wants us to be... Joel Osteen. He teaches, and from the scripture, he teaches that God wants us to be successful and to be peaceful and loving, and he totally ignores the part where God is, Galatians 5:19 through 20.
the works of the flesh. Totally ignores it. It's not there. That's not the good part of your Bible, right?
Isn't that a heresy? How is that not a heresy? Just because he's smiling and loving, you know? I mean, the God that he serves is not the God of the Bible. It's no different than a Mormon God or a Muslim God. It's the same thing. They're heresies, you see? And so we identify these things, but notice that's a work of the flesh, okay? When you're trying to appease the flesh, you're going to naturally go to heresy, okay? There's envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, the witchcraft there. I mentioned that a couple times today. I kind of want to point that out because it's kind of an odd one to stick on the list. You know, in the law, you know, if you're a witch, kill them, you know. And people kind of point that out as some wacky teaching in the Bible. Killing witches? How many witches are there today? And you've heard, of course, about the Wiccan religion and all of this. And their creed, which is something Christians would accept, would be, you know, do as you will, harm none. That's the Wiccan's creed. And so that sounds pretty peaceful, right? But witches, Wiccans, their religion and what the Bible talks about, the problem with it, is not because God's biased towards witches. It's another religion. They're trying to manipulate supernatural power to their own will without God. Okay? Now think about other places in society that do that. Try to appeal to supernatural power that's not scriptural. Think about it. Supernatural power that comes down from heaven that God's not in. Put a little closer. Here comes the Spirit. It's not happening today. Right? What about these miracles? Okay. What happens? Should we not deny? I mean, if there are some faith healers and things like this, okay, that happens in the Church of Scientology too. I mentioned before, a lot of religions around the world claim supernatural power, okay. And as Christians, as people who read the Bible, and this is God's truth, there's such a thing as supernatural power, okay. We're not against. We understand the things of the Spirit if we read the Scripture. There's supernatural ability out there. I mean, but not all of it is just God's doing. I mean, there are other supernatural, spiritual things out there, right? And so when you're talking about angelology and the devil and another thing, they're out there. Don't they have spiritual, supernatural, which is above nature, power? Yeah. Yeah. And so what happens when people try to invoke these things, right? And without God, that would be witchcraft, wouldn't it not? So you got to be careful with some of this stuff. I mean, you're trying to manipulate supernatural power without God's instruction, without God's permission. I mean, that would be the witchcraft of the Bible, right? So again, some of these things are people try to manipulate God into doing things when he's not in it. Idolatry, again, is just something when you're not focused on God, right? That would be idolatry. The opposite of walking towards God is walking away from God. And which means you're walking towards something else, that would be idolatry. That's what the Bible says. So we know a lot of these things, these works of the flesh, and you've heard these taught before. I just wanted to point out some of the less obvious ones, you know, that we still see that are manifest in society, though they don't have the same labels, like witchcraft and emulations and something like this. Let's look at the end of Galatians 5:23, which says meekness, temperance, excuse me, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now what's verse 24 talking about? It's talking about salvation. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Okay, Galatians 2:20. As well, I've been crucified with Christ. Okay, that crucifixion, you with Christ, happens when you believe. Okay, it doesn't happen over a span of 30 years when you're saved. It doesn't happen at the end when you die. It happens when you put your trust in Christ. The Spirit baptizes you into Christ. That baptism into Christ, Romans 6, know ye not, that's baptism into his death. Right? When you're baptized into Christ, you took part in his death. So that you could take part in his life. Okay? That's the crucifixion. You're crucified with Christ on the cross, so that you can live by faith. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. You see? by the Son of God. So they that are Christ have crucified, it's past tense, the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if you have crucified your affections and lusts with your flesh, as the doctrine teaches in Romans chapter 6, right? Then, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? If we've crucified our flesh, don't walk in it. Okay, which is something Paul has to exhort us to do, because, again, if left to our own temptation in the flesh, we're going to walk in the flesh naturally. It's going to come naturally. Okay? So it's something that we've got to make a conscious decision, well, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Okay? And involve yourself in what the Spirit's doing. Okay? If you participate in the things that the Spirit's doing, you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life, and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 and verse 24 is what I was quoting there. Okay? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a rule. You can't do it. They're contrary to each other, you see. You walk in the Spirit, not going to the flesh. It's not that complicated. A lot of people make Christian living a lot more complicated than it is. And it's mostly because they try to dance around what they like in their life. Right? It's not that hard. There's the Spirit, there's the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, do those things. You're not going to fulfill the lust of your flesh if you do. There should be a lot more honesty, I think, too, in realizing that a lot of times we do walk in our flesh. Right? And not all the time is it, oh, this is going to make the front page evil news. But we do. And so that's why Paul constantly exhorts us in grace to walk in the Spirit. And he beseeches us. Okay? He doesn't command according to the law. He doesn't say, if you don't follow these rules, he's out. You know, it's walking according to grace. Right? So in Galatians chapter 6, we're going to cover a little bit about how we're going to restore those in the spirit of meekness who are falling away. Real quick here to finish up, go turn to Philippians. Make a point here. In Galatians 5:24 and 25, Paul says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another. If we're not walking according to the law, or if we're not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit under grace, okay, the glory that we receive is God's glory and His righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, Paul mentions this. When he talks about the works that he's done, all the gain that he had through his righteous works. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, Philippians 3, verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He did it all. That's what he said. Remember we talked about there were three points of the law. He did it all. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. Okay? Paul here again, he's talking about not mine own righteousness of the law. That would be vain glory. Real glory would be the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? For which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Right? Romans 8. So that's what Paul would rather have than his own glory. And that's what Galatians 5:25 exhorts us, saying, let's not be desirous of vain glory, but desirous of God's glory, which is in His own righteousness, that we may know Him. And you know Him through sound doctrine, through study of the Scripture, and the power of His resurrection, which is able to bring you to life, and Romans 8 says, to quicken your mortal flesh, so that you can walk in the Spirit. Right? So, we press on. Paul in that same passage says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.